Would you say this? God's word? My world. One more time. God's world. God's word? My world. Now, I hope these studies that we're doing on the Bible is going to create in you a deep desire to believe and to act on everything you read in the Bible. That's where I'm hoping that this will take you. Now, last week, you might remember, if you listened to the teaching, I shared on why I believe the Bible based on what other people have said about the Bible. I spoke about famous people, intellectuals, presidents, and things like this, and gave all the quotes and stuff as to why they believe the Bible. And I said, well, this is good for us. If they believe it, we ought to believe it. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you why I believe the Bible based on what the Bible says about itself. Okay? So not about what man says, but what the Bible says about itself. And I want, right off the beginning, I want to say this, that the Word of God is the most essential, fundamental element of our faith. That's what we base our entire faith on as Christians. It's not based on a church. It's not based on some teaching. It's based solidly on the Bible. Because it's from this Bible that the Holy Spirit brings the revelation of Jesus. From the Bible, the Holy Spirit brings the revelation of God and the Father. It's from the Bible that we draw the knowledge that we have and the information that we have about the spirit realm. Everything that you know about the spirit realm that is true comes from the Bible. So I feel that I could say this to you, that you are extremely blessed this morning for being in church, and tell you why. You responded to the nudge of the Holy Spirit to come this morning when others did not. The fact that you are here means that God is going to meet with you and impart to you knowledge. And listen carefully, what I'm going to say to you, listen carefully now, all right? If you never hear another sermon in the rest of your life, this would be the most important, what you're going to hear this morning in the next 30 minutes. Do I have your attention? So pay attention. If you never attend church again in the rest of your life, what I'm going to say to you today will be enough to send you to heaven or hell. If you never attend church again. So pay close attention, because God's going to speak to you. So we're going to go to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, right in the book of Gospels, Luke. And we begin in chapter 1, and we're going to start reading at verse 34. Now, the Christmas season is upon us. We're entering into December, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to talk a lot about Jesus and things like that throughout the month of December. And we're going to start right now, this morning, talking about Jesus. So in Luke 1 and 34, then Mary said to the angel. So Luke is the author, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was a doctor. He wrote one of the Gospels. Who is Mary? Mother of Jesus, right? We all know that, okay? If you don't know, turn and ask the person next to you, are you Catholic? Can you help me? Because every Catholic knows who Mary is, right? All the Catholics, wave your hand at me. Come on. All who were raised Catholic, raise your hand. All raised Catholic. All right, there you go. So proud of you. Now watch this. Mary said to the angel, how is this going to be? And you know what the angel just said to her, right? He said, how is this going to be? Now, first of all, you need to understand something. This is not a statement of unbelief. She's saying this is no way. No way. That's not what she's saying. She's saying, I don't think God can do it. She's not saying that. She's saying, how is God going to do this? There's a difference. How's he going to do this? And most of us, right now, we have situations that we're facing, and we could ask the same question. How is God going to do this? Hello. You see? Whatever situation you're in right now that looks like it's impossible, you may be saying, how is God going to do this? And so, she says, because I do not know a man. So she's a still virgin. She says, I don't know a man. I haven't had sexual relationships. How am I going to get pregnant this way? And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, now you want to underline this in your Bible, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy One to be born from you will be called the Son of God. I want to ask you something. Did the angel lie? No. All right. When Mary told Luke the story, did she lie? When Luke wrote the story, did he lie? So we have three people. We have the angel, we have Mary, and we have Luke all telling the truth about the crazy, crazy, crazy story of a virgin getting pregnant. Are you with me? So the moment somebody says, you know, I don't believe the story about a virgin getting pregnant, you got to say, well, who lied? Angel, Mary, or Luke? Choose. Because you're calling them a liar. You're calling somebody in that group a liar. Because it's written, that's what they said. And if you think Luke lied, then you have to discount and discard the whole book of Luke, which is one of the Gospels, and the book of Acts. How many know Luke wrote the book of Acts, inspired by the Holy Spirit? So if he lied in here, how do we know he didn't lie about something else? What's true? What isn't true? Now, let's continue reading. Verse 36. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, the angel is still speaking to Mary. Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her whom they called barren. Elizabeth couldn't have any children. Verse 37. For with God, finish it with me, please, nothing will be impossible. One of the famous statements that we use is like almost just like, if you want to hold on to anything, Luke 1:37 came from the words of an angel who said, with God, nothing will be impossible. In verse 38, then Mary said, behold, look, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel left. All right, so here's the thing. If Christians understood the value and the power and the authority of God's word, they would also say, let it be done to me according to your word. So say that with me. Let it be done to me according to your word. Unfortunately, many Christians read the Bible with a very casual attitude. What do I mean by a casual attitude? Thanks, Andrew. Appreciate the cleaning crew coming in. It's what? Oh, we flooded. Okay. Don't want to say that loud. I get it. Christians read the Bible with a casual attitude. What do I mean by that? They read it without the commitment to actually doing what it says. They actually read it very often just for information. And sometimes Christians read it out of a sense of duty. Well, I've got to read the Bible. I'm told I'm a Christian. I've got to read the Bible. I've got to read the Bible. I can't run off to work before I read the Bible. I can't go to sleep at night before I read the Bible. Listen, if you can't sleep at night, read the Bible. The quickest way to get you to sleep. Just make sure you can breathe under the pages. But a lot of Christians read the Bible with that kind of attitude. And that doesn't help anybody. So I'm talking to you this morning about changing the way that you view, the way you read, the concept that you have concerning the scriptures. And we're going to start off this morning talking to you, first of all, about the authority of the Word of God. Now we're going to go to 1 John. John chapter 1, rather. Big John, not small John. John chapter 1, verse 1. I love the Gospel of John. If you read anything, read the Gospel of John. If you don't know where to start, just go to the book of John and start reading that, okay? In the beginning, this is how it starts, in the beginning. Now, Say this with me. In the beginning is the beginning. What was before the beginning? Only God. So when it's talking about the beginning, it's not talking about the earth. It's talking about the beginning of all things. Before anything began that began, this is where we are. This is the time position that we're in. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He, personal pronoun, refers to the Word. What gender is he? Male. He, male, refers to the Word. Listen, what it says, he was with God in the beginning. So whenever we have the beginning, we have God and we have the Word, and the Word is referred to as he. Are you with me so far? All right. We're going to go a little deep today, so please be alert, stay alert, focus. Because it's like, really what I'm going to give you today is a college course in this, in theology, in 30 minutes. So please, I mean it. So here we go. In the beginning was God, God was the Word, and he is God, and he is the Word. In the beginning. Now, verse 3. Through him, it's still a personal pronoun, him, gender, referring to the Word that was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. If all things were made, quickly write down what was not made. It didn't take you long. Since all things were made by him, that means nothing that was made wasn't made by him. It was all made by him. Everything was made by him. Okay? It was all made by him. In spite of what anybody says. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. How many are confused? You shouldn't be confused. The bottom line is simply this. Jesus, the Word, created all things. He was there with God in the beginning. He created all things. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Period. All right? So don't bring creationism or don't bring evolution baloney to me. I'm not interested. Because Jesus made everything in the beginning, and everything that we see was made by him. Period. Either true or false. Now you see, when I read this morning, what the Bible's going to do to you is the Bible's going to literally force you to choose. There's no gray area with the Bible. There's no sitting on the fence. You can't lean to one the one side. Well, I'm leaning towards that. No, 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 no. You can't sit on the fence. You're going to get a rash. Okay? No fence sitters. You're either for it or you're not for it. You're either yes or you're no. Today you must decide. Yes or no. The Word of God is demanding that you choose. Do you believe it or do you reject it? So the fire has been lit. Who is the Word? Jesus. Who was in the beginning? Jesus. The Word was and the Word is God. The Word was and the Word is God. Present tense. So, I can actually say this without fear of contradiction, that any attribute that I ascribe to God, I can also ascribe, in fact, I must ascribe to the Word of God. Any attribute of God. So, with anything you can think about, when you think about God, you can also say that about the Word. In other words, I could say, the Word of God is like God. It is eternal, it's unchanging, it's living, and it's present tense. In fact, you cannot separate God from his Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and God and his Word are one. They're the same. You can't separate God from his word. Just like you can't separate the wet from the water. They go together. Can't separate them. They're one and the same thing. What does this mean? If you reject the validity of the word of God, you automatically reject God. The moment you criticize the Bible, you criticize God. Let me show you this in another way. And this will be a little bit closer to you. Do you know that you are your words? You are your words. I know you by your words. Because your actions and your words might be different, but I know you by your words. I can tell you if you're a person of integrity, if you tell the truth, if you're a person of your word. If somebody calls you a person of your word, what does that mean? That means what you say you're going to do. Correct? That means you're a person of your word. So I can't separate you from your word. If you continuously saying something and then doing something else, you're a liar. And then you're classified as a liar. And if somebody says to me, well, what about that person? I have to say, well, I can tell you this about the person. Don't trust what they say. What are you saying about the person? Nothing. They said it. I'm telling you what they say. They are their word. You are your word. So when you tell me you're going to be at the 9:30 prayer meeting, let me leave that alone. Let's keep this civil. The point is, don't make commitments if you don't have no intention of keeping them. And if you're going to make a commitment, make sure that you do keep it, because you are your word. You are your word. All right? So when you got married and you said, I will love you to the end forever, you had better keep your word. Otherwise, come talk to me. I know people. We can sort him out. Come talk with me. We've got a couple here that would sort them out. All right, so we're talking about the authority of God's word. God is the ultimate authority, and if God and his word are one, then the word of God has ultimate authority. True? Now let me show you another thing. We've said that Jesus is the word. We found that out. But now I'm going to give you something else. God's word is spirit. God's word is spirit. Look at what Jesus said. Now, we're going to read Jesus' words. In John 6 and 63, Jesus said this. It is the Spirit that gives life. Who gives life? The Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are what? The words that I speak to you are what? Front row. The words I speak to you are what? Spirit. They're spirit. Now watch this, and they are life. The words are spirit, and they are life. Now Jesus said, opening statement here, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life, but he also said that the word is spirit. So if the Spirit gives life, and the word is spirit, then the word gives life as the Spirit does. How many still feel like you're right there in that PhD class right now? The Spirit gives life. The Word is life. The Spirit gives life. Word gives life. Just as the Spirit does. In other words, you can never have the Word of God without Spirit and without life. It is never dead. It is always living, even if you don't feel it. Even if you don't feel it. It didn't say this word is alive if you feel it. It said this word is alive. You still with me? Turn to somebody next to you and say, you better listen up. He's talking to you this morning. All right, now let me give you some more things about the word. It is impossible for God's word to fail. This is why I believe the Bible, based on what the Bible says about itself. The most important sermon you'll ever hear is the fact that the Bible is true and that you can base your life on it, no matter what circumstance you're facing. The Bible, God's word, cannot fail. It cannot be broken or proven false. Now, let's go back to what Mary said, what the angel said to Mary. Remember in Luke 1:37, angel said this, "For with God, nothing is ever impossible." Now, in the Amplified Bible, the Amplified amplifies this out of the original Greek. And this is what it says. It says, "For with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." You ought to make a note of that. You didn't need to take the Amplified Bible, Luke 1:37, print it out, stick it on the refrigerator, on the microwave, in your car, where you're driving, at work, at your desk, everywhere you go. That verse needs to be daily food for you. Because the devil is doing his best to talk you out of that. You understand what he's trying to do? He's trying to talk you out of believing the word. That's what he's trying to do. He doesn't have to do anything else, because the moment you lose faith in the word, you lose accessibility to the power of God in your life. The devil doesn't have to make you sick. He simply has to get you to disbelieve the book. He doesn't have to make you poor or keep you poor. He's simply got to keep you away from what the word says about God's blessings and prosperity for you. So, when I read the book, it's God speaking to me personally. It's personal. I get the book, I open the book in the morning, I say, "Holy Spirit, speak. What do you want to say to me?" And I read. It's alive. It's God speaking. It's eternal. It's God himself. It has the life of God in it. And I treat it with the respect that I would treat God. I treat it with the same respect that I would treat the Holy Spirit if somebody got up here and gave forth a prophecy. In fact, I treat it with more respect. And I'll show you that next week. It's impossible for God's word to be broken or for God's word to fail. I like to say it like this: if God said it, that settles it. He said it, that settles it. It's so. It's so, whether you like it or not. And you say, well, you know, people say, well, if you believe it. No, no, no. And I promise you something, you do not have to believe in a rapture. Hide and wait. Right? You say, well, I don't believe in the great white throne judgment. You better hide and wait. Because whether you believe it or not doesn't make it true. That doesn't validate it. You don't validate the word by your faith. However, if you want one of the promises of God's word to manifest in your life, if you want this thing to come to pass in your life, hey, this you've got to believe. Now you've got to believe it. If you don't believe it, it doesn't work for you. So now, that's not an oxymoron. I'm not being confused here. Just if God says something, it's true. You believing it doesn't make it true. You believing it makes it true for you. So say this, it's eternally powerful. If the word of God is impossible, if it's impossible of not being fulfilled, if he said it and it's so, then it is eternally powerful. God's word has never failed, nor will it. Now we go to the Old Testament. Let's pull out something from 1 Kings 8:56. "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised." Now watch this. "Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses." It's eternally true. Not one word failed. Not one. Not one. That doesn't mean Moses didn't fail. It doesn't mean Joshua didn't fail. It doesn't mean Christians won't fail. All I'm telling you is God's word won't fail. So let's get this in perspective. God's word is eternally powerful. God's word is eternally true. Never ever will it change. The scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. Now, we sometimes use the example of gravity, and we say gravity can't be broken. You jump off a building, it's going to go down. You throw something in the air, it's going to go down. However, gravity can be overridden. With a force of lift, you can override gravity. That is not true with the Word of God. You cannot override the Word of God. There's no power on earth, in heaven, or under the earth that can override God's Word. It is eternally true, and it is so. God said it, therefore it cannot be broken. Watch this. In John 10:35, Jesus is speaking, and he said, if he called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. That means it's eternally strong. It can never be broken. By now you should be thinking, boy, I think I could trust the Word. Let me tell you something. If you can't trust the Word, you can't trust Jesus. Don't tell me I'm trusting Jesus for my salvation, but I don't trust the Word. Not true. That's a mistake. You have to trust the Word as much as you trust Jesus. Have you gone home already? You still listening? Okay. Whatever the Word of God stands forever. In Isaiah 40 and verse 8, it said, the grass withers and the flower fall, but the Word of God stands for what? Stands forever. Stands forever. In other words, it eternally exists. It's eternally powerful. It's eternally true. It's eternally strong. And it eternally exists. Now, God cannot lie. How many of you know God cannot lie? All right? Let me tell you why God cannot lie. He is truth. He is the truth. There's no shadow of turning in him. He cannot lie, unlike Satan, who can't tell the truth. Now watch this. If God had to lie, he would actually have to contravene a word that he's already spoken. He would actually have to contradict something that he already spoke. But his word is unchanging, everlasting, all-powerful, cannot be broken, cannot be altered. So he cannot alter any word that he's already spoken. If he did, he would die. Because he is the truth, if he suddenly told a lie, he would no longer be the truth and would cease to exist. And he would have to forgive the devil. How does this college degree feel this morning? Enjoying it? God cannot lie. He cannot lie, which means he can never let you down. If he said it, it's so. God's word, his side, will never alter. It's eternally strong. It's there forever. It exists. It's eternally true. Can never change. There's got to be a problem somewhere else. And usually that problem is with us. And mostly the problems between our ears or 1 inch below our nose. Numbers 23, God cannot lie. Verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Those are rhetorical questions. The answer is obviously no. God always says it. I like to say this. Once God has spoken, it is done. Once God has spoken, it's done. I'd like to say it another way. Once God has spoken, it is accomplished. It's done. It's accomplished. In fact, it's irreversibly complete. Here's a new thing you need to write down. Once God has spoken, it's irreversibly complete. And that ought to send so much faith to you, like you just blow your roof off. It is done. It's complete. When God says it, it's done. Remember something. God never starts something until he's finished it. So how can you miss the mark? He's finished it before he starts. What? I know. That's God for you. I know with our, you know, crazy atomic nuclear brains, peanut brains, we can't figure that out. But that's what the word says about him. So the word of God is eternally trustworthy. Forever and forever and forever, it's eternally trustworthy. Now, let me finish up. This is the part that really, really, really brings the tension to whether you're going to believe it or not. The word is going to be the judge. The word of God will be the final judge for those who reject Jesus. For those who reject the word, they will be judged by the word. Jesus said it. Again, Jesus, Lord, Savior. He said this in John 12 and 48. He who rejects me, he who rejects Jesus. If you think right now of anybody that you know who is rejecting Jesus, Jesus is speaking about that person right now. He who rejects me, and just in case you're not sure what he's saying, doesn't receive my words. So how do we know if we receive Jesus? It's because we receive his words. If you reject his words, you reject Jesus. Listen up, church. You can't accept Jesus and reject his word. The way you receive Jesus is by receiving his word. They go together. You can't separate the two. Don't take the word of God and make it something it isn't. Don't rewrite the Bible and make it something it isn't. You have to take it as it is, believe it for what it is, even if you don't understand it. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. There's something that's going to judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Notice he didn't say, I will judge him. He didn't say, I'm going to judge him. So many people have got this idea that unsaved people will stand before Jesus one day. Now, unsaved people will stand before the great white throne of God the Father. And then the word of Jesus will be the judge. Jesus won't have to say anything. What he's already said will be their judge. Listen. Listen carefully. When Jesus said that the word of God which he spoke will be the judge of those who reject him, not of believers, of those who reject him when they stand before God on the judgment day, what was he saying? He was saying that the Bible will either justify you or condemn you. The Bible, you have to choose. You have to choose. The Bible will either justify you or condemn you. So, to finish off, God's word has the power to give life. God's word. According to Proverbs 4 and 20, Solomon says this, my son, pay attention. So I'm going to say to you, pay attention. Pay attention. Listen up. Pay attention to what I say. Listen closely. And that's why I asked you this morning to really listen. Pay attention and listen. Listen to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them in front of your eyes. Don't let them out. That's why I said, write that scripture down. Put it somewhere where you can see it on a regular basis. And keep it within your heart. That's your spirit man. Keep it inside your heart. Make it the center core of your being. For the words, these words, are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Now, here's the problem. Unfortunately, there are many Christians, listen carefully, who have not found the word of God. They are life to them who find it. But they're Christians who think they're Christians, and they actually haven't found it. You can ask them stuff about the Bible, and they don't know anything. They have no idea I mean, it's such a shame when so much word is available, so much information is available, and there's such a dearth of knowledge in Christendom today. There are many people who think they're Christians, but they actually haven't found the word. So for them, there's no life yet. And the reason is many Christians replace the word with reason. I never forget, we went out with what we thought were really strong Christians. And over lunch, we were discussing the Genesis account of creation. And these Christians told me, they actually laughed at me. Literally, Jackie and I, they laughed at me when I said God was the creator and evolution is a hoax. And they said science has proved evolution to be true. And they said, I'm really surprised that you believe Genesis account that it was just created all in those. And I looked across the table at them and I just thought, and are you going to be surprised? Because you can't discount the word of God, criticize the word of God, and think that through reason and logic and intelligence that you have superseded what the word says. You're in for big trouble. See, people that are ruled by the intelligence, this is what happens. You run into this all the time. People are ruled by the intelligence instead of God's word. You know what they'll do? They'll belittle it. This person did to me. They belittled me. They will belittle those who put their faith in God's word and call you a fanatic. And they say, you're so unenlightened. You're so fanatical. Well, I promise you, man, I'd rather be a fanatic than lead on my own understanding. Your faith begins to grow when the word becomes a vital part of your daily conduct and your speech. That's when you begin to motor down the highway of the kingdom. When you say the word is true, and I'm going to live by the word, I'm going to let that word come out of my mouth. So, I'm asking you today, give attention to the word of God. Listen, read, look, keep it in your heart, because it is God, it is God's life, it is spirit, it is wisdom, and it's anointing for your life. To reject the word is to reject God. Every eye closed.